Don't Lose Heart is the title of this evening's message. And I'm going to be blunt. The reason why I'm preaching this message is because of my pastoral conversations and my reading of our culture, my prayer time. I just feel there are so many people who just feel, flip it, when will this end? You know, it's like it just feels as though it's one thing after the other. It's not just the fact that Eskom is giving us a cool beat down here in Cape Town. It's also the fact that everything becomes really expensive. It just feels there's a rushness in life. It just feels things are feeling overwhelming. Can I just see, is there anyone who knows a friend who feels a little bit overwhelmed? Maybe not you, but you know of a friend. Okay, you have a friend, okay, that feels a little bit overwhelmed. That's what we're talking about. So, and it's the fact that we have responsibilities and we're going somewhere, but we feel a little bit overwhelmed. If you didn't have any responsibilities, then probably you don't feel overwhelmed, you know? Responsibilities as a husband, as a wife, responsibility as a student, you know, responsibility as a teacher, responsibility as an accountant, an engineer, as a IT data manager. You know, you've got a job to do, and you really feel as though you're doing what God has called you to do. And in the line of pursuing that, you feel, man, can everything just leave me alone so I can get on with my job? You just feel cluttered in your head. Okay, so I'm speaking to those. Thank you, Sam. You can probably discern spiritually that there's someone here tonight, and thank you, Sam. Lekker. So in my prayer time, this week I actually had a conversation with many of the regional leaders, some of the shofar pastors that also oversee other churches and other provinces, and it's amazing. I was reading and praying through Nehemiah, and then I noted that there are three or four other guys who have been staying in Nehemiah for a while for the same reason. So, Nehemiah chapter 1. So Nehemiah, just an update, I love giving a little bit of history. I promise you I won't speak too long tonight, but you have to get the backstory. So Nehemiah is not a prophet. He wasn't a priest or anyone. He was simply a governor. He was a civil official. But he was an exile. He was actually a child of an exile. So his parents, because Israel messed up, first the northern tribes in 760 before Christ, 756, the Assyrians destroyed the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. The faithful ones in the south were faithful for a short while, 150 years longer, and about 586 or something, they were exiled as well by Nebuchadnezzar because the Babylonians destroyed the Assyrians, and then they also destroyed Jerusalem, and they took people away. It was their plan. The reason why they did this is because whenever they subdued, it wasn't a special case in Jerusalem, whenever they subdued another nation, they thought, how will we keep these people down? How will we break their morale as a people so that they don't rebel and fight? We don't want to fight the whole time, so we know that a country's sense of morale, of strength, of, you know, legitimacy to exist has to do with their land, with their rulers, and their religion in ancient times. That makes us who we are. This is who we are. So this is quite easy. Take the rulers and the religious people away from the land, and the whole system collapses. Because then there will be infighting the whole time, like gang violence. Anyway, so they did that. And so it was Jeremiah, it was Daniel, it was Ezekiel. Those people were all exiled. And now we find us 80 years later, 70 years later, we find Nehemiah here. So 80 years later. So there were three waves of restoration. The Persians took over this. The Babylonians, that's what happens on earth, one nation conquering another nation. They conquered them. And then they made a decree. Cyrus made a decree and said, let God's people go. It's not just God's people. It's all these colonized people. Send them back to their homelands. It's too much effort because they dealt with other issues now. So send them back to their places. Let them rebuild their places. As long as they stay faithful, it's fine. They send them back. So Zerubbabel, that's a cool name. This morning, I always say it. I thought it's a cool name for a boy. Zerubbabel. Make it a bit French. Zerubbabel. It's awesome. I just thought it's awesome. So, Tinas, Yana, your first boy. It's like a... Anyway, he led the first group home, And they started rebuilding the nation, rebuilding Jerusalem. First wave, went back home, started rebuilding. A lot of infighting, can think why. People were gone for 80 years. Now they claim the authority in their land back. It's a big issue. So they were rebuilding, but it was struggling. Second wave, 10 years later, Ezra the priest led another big group back home, started rebuilding. So these two stories can be found in the book of Ezra. First six chapters, Zerubbabel. First, last six, eight chapters is Ezra the priest. Led back another group to rebuild the temple. And actually, not the temple. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Ezra oversaw the rebuilding of the temple. But he was the one who actually said, can we just remind these people who God is? Because those who stayed behind didn't have any priests. And those in exile had very strange ideas about God. So let's just re-educate these people. It's beautiful reform. And then, so 70 years after Ezra, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer is more than a guy who pours wine. Cupbearer is the advisor. He's the trusted. He's the one who sits and he discerns who are these dodgy people. He's the one who state security, state police, protect the emperor, advise the emperor. The emperor has one confidant who can share all his secrets. So he's got a privileged position. This guy is sorted for life. I mean, he's as long as he doesn't cry in the presence of the king, his head will stay on. He'll have a great life. But then some people from Judah came. Some of the people came back, and he had a conversation with them, asked them, how's it going? He got a bad answer. They said to me, the remnant there, those who were left behind in Jerusalem, it's who survived the exile, is in great trouble, and they're in great shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. And you go like, so what? The wall's broken down. The wall broken down means that there is no civil order or civil rule. There's no just e-commerce in the country. There's no sense of security. The walls is everything about what makes us this people in the city and what gives us a sense of security, order, and stability. So they're saying, it's chaos back home. And he heard the stories of the beautiful Jerusalem that was destroyed, the stories of his parents, the stories that he reads in Scripture. And he weeps, and he fasts. And in his time of weeping and fasting, he feels a call of God to go back home, a place that he's never been before, to go back to his country and to rebuild this wall. A rebuilding of the wall is the metaphor for rebuilding Jerusalem as the people of God, the people that are ruled by the law of God, justice, righteousness, and mercy. And the people who worship God. Ezra is rebuilding as a revival there, but he says we need civil rebuilding. And he's not a prophet and he's not a priest. No? So he just wants to build the stuff. And it's come back to Uzziah who prophesied and says, those whom the Spirit of God moves, they will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the ruined cities, and repair the broken down walls. They're the ones who will rebuild society as a whole. So he feels that unction of God. And then he goes back. But when he gets back, maybe just the next slide there. Thanks. Can I ask Adrian, can you just... it is switched on. Okay. No, the TV is switched on the back. So he comes back. But now he comes back and he wants to rebuild the wall. But then he finds himself in the same sense that myself and my friends and some of the people that I talk to. You have this thing that you feel God wants to do. But everyone else wants to throw a crisis your way. So he's got the sense of, God, I want to rebuild the city. You know, I want to rebuild these walls. I want to do this thing. We built the city. You know, he's the one who wrote that song. And then from the north, Sanballat is leading the Samaritans, who's constantly threatening them, intimidating them, and distracting them to do the work. From the south is Geshem and the Arabians that are constantly pushing down their borders because all these people are happy with Jerusalem being a pathetic people because it's cheap labor, it's chaos, they can plunder their vineyards, they can plunder their stuff. It's good if there's no strength here. It's good if these are a bunch of wussies because they get the benefit of this. Amoritites on the east side and the remnant of the Philistines on the western side. It's a whole sense of these people are ganging up. But from the moment that in chapter 2, verse 10 and then verse 19. From the moment he sets his foot in Jerusalem and it becomes known that this man is here on permission and strength from the king to rebuild the walls, all of these guys are going, no way. And you think, this is strange, eh? Because the Samaritans were not friends with the Amoritites, or with the Ashdodites, or with the Arabians. They were enemies themselves. But they all benefited from the fact that these guys, that Jerusalem is in ruins. And they go like, no, we're going to keep them down. And that's the sense. It's a sense of constant overwhelming. And this book is the story of Nehemiah who had a call from God. And he felt this is what God wanted to do. And it's clear that God confirmed it when the king gave him permission. And the king said, listen, take all my timber and build this place. I want to send you with the letters. Go, go, be the governor. Be the governor of Jerusalem. All hell broke loose, literally, against him. And he had so much opposition. And the goal of the opposition was one thing, is to discourage him, to make him stop. Very simple. Just stop. Give up. Your life is great. Go back to your palace. Go live with the king. Have a great life. Share wine with the king. Come on. Share your heart. Listen to his sad stories. Encourage him a bit. Share your stories, just not sad stories. I will chop off your head. If you, you know the story. If you are unhappy in the presence of a Persian king, it's heads off. It's gone. So as long as you smile, everything is amazing. And this is the sense that he had. Just wanted to make up. So let's read chapter 4. Chapter 1, he gets the call. He prays. He fasts. The king says, go. He prays. Chapter 2, he goes back. He inspects the wall. He tells the people, let's build. And everyone in Jerusalem, those that were saying, yes, we're with you. Let's do it. Chapter 3, he divides the work. He's a great strategist. Great leadership study in chapter 3. 42 stations, 42 sections, 42 families built. Let's go. Chapter 4, he starts with the rebuilding. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was very angry and greatly enraged, and he mocked us. He jeered at the Jews. He jeered at the Jews. That's a cool thing, eh? In poetry, you can do that, alliteration. And he said, in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Ha, ha, ha. Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish, burnt ones at that? And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. You go like, what is he doing there? Are they having a braai? It's like, it's weird, no? Beside him. And he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox jump on top of this wall, it will fall all over. Pathetic. These guys are pathetic. And then Nehemiah goes, hear, O God, our God, for we are despised. We're mocked by these geese. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together. It's about half its height, for the people had a mind, had an attitude to work hard. That was their focus. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, now it's halfway, no? They built it halfway. This is a summary after weeks of building. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. It wasn't serving them well that this city was, this Jerusalem was gaining its strength back. And they all plotted together, all of them, to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. What's the goal? Overwhelm them. Let them be confused. What's the goal? Give up, dude. Give up. Just stop. Nehemiah, go back home. And we prayed to our God and we set guards as protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who hear that obey the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble in the city because they were building halfway and they found that there was like all the ruins of Jerusalem in the past is cluttering and it's difficult to build because they have to get over heaps and move the heaps of stone and the rubble away to rebuild walls again. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Do you get the sense there? Massive overwhelming odds on the inside and the outside. And then again, and at that time, the Jews who lived near them, so outside of Jerusalem, came from all directions, said to us 10 times, listen, you must return. You must return to us to help us because these guys are about to attack Jerusalem. So leave your job here and come and help us. Come and help us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed people by their clans. I didn't leave Jerusalem. I had a job to do. So I'm going to rebuild this. These guys are in trouble, but we're in trouble as well. So I'm going to stay focused. With their swords, with their spears, with their bows. And I looked And I rose and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great. He is awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. I love this short piece of history. And it's very compact. It's very, you can make a big scene of a movie of this 14 verses. But the sense that you should get from this text is Nehemiah came all the way from Persia. And he came back and he inspected the city. He drafted a careful plan because he had such a passion to rebuild. He left all his comfort for this cause. He knew what God had called him to do. He knew that the Lord had to do it. And he was moved by compassion because this place is in chaos. There's no civil governance here. But the moment he set his foot there, chaos from every side came. Opposition from every side. And also distractions. People saying, help us, help us, help us. And he goes like, dude, we have to build the wall. We have to build the wall. And this whole book is a story about how we overcame this. The goal of all these enemies was one thing, to get him discouraged, to make him stop, to make him stop. All they wanted to do was get inside of his head so that he can go, this is too much. This is too much. I mean, I gave it my best shot, eh? And at some point you get where he goes like, we were halfway. We were making gains. We were doing something. But then the rubble and then those who had need and then all four armies wanting to attack us. I mean, it would have been fair to say, go back home, boy. It's okay. It's okay. You gave it a shot, eh? Halfway wall is better than no wall. Let someone else finish it. But he goes like, nah, that's not what God called me to do. Let's finish this job and then I can go home. So driven by the vision, rebuilding against the odds, wave upon wave of discouragement, disillusionment, despair. And this is the thing that I want you to see. Coincidence? I think not. I think not. How would four enemies all of a sudden agree to take out a nowhere town? Why would they get excited about a nowhere town? Why would they bother about a nowhere? All they wanted to do is rebuild their own walls. That's it. They were not mounting an army. They didn't have an army. All they wanted to do is mount an army. And this is where we have to see. And this is why the books like Zechariah and the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and of Revelation, this is where these books are so helpful to show, to get behind the scenes so we can see that there's these four armies, but there is something like a real devil, a real Satan who moves in the heart. And the goal is to distract. Jesus came to kill. Jesus came to give life and life in abundance. It's coming back one. Anyway, life in abundance. But Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. There is a devil. And this is the whole point. So, Nehemiah chapter 6 is beautiful for me. For they all wanted to, this is the goal. This is what these four guys wanted to do. They all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. God, strengthen my hands. One goal is to discourage people to continue with what God called them to do. One goal, discouragement. Because that is the only thing that the devil could do. It's the only thing. It's get in their heads and make them stop. You must give up. Has no power over your actions, can intimidate, can distract, can deceive, can manipulate, can do all of those things, but the only thing it could do is get in your head to make you stop. Listen to me. If you are seeking Jesus, this is true for you. Might be at the moment you don't feel overwhelmed. Amazing. Pray for us afterwards. No? Might be that life is quite a lacquer for you. You just got married and things are rosy, beautiful. I want to say, if you pursue Jesus, and pursue a righteous life, Jesus said, you will have trouble. What this book says to us, there will be an onslaught of discouragement to make you stop with your pursuit in seeking God and serving God in this country. It is a thing. In South Africa at the moment, I can make you depressed by listing the things that aren't going that well. Yeah? But probably you are fully aware of most of it. Probably you noticed the riots in Wits again this week, and it's not the only place. Probably you're aware that there's a fuel hike. Probably you're aware that we have electricity problem, a sewage problem. Probably you're aware that our government isn't that well tightly aligned, and that there's a little bit of corruption and a little bit of judicial injustice. You know, few things. Hospitals in the Western Cape are doing okay. It's the only place. Education in the Western Cape are doing okay. It's the only place. You might be aware that there's systemic issues. All at once. It looks like Nehemiah. Onslaught of discouragement. What is the idea behind this? To make God's people stop rebuilding. To make you stop. To set you back to the palace where you can have a good life for yourself. If it's self-preservation, I'm going to look for myself and care for myself, stuff the rest of the world. That's the goal. That is not the Christian way of living. That we were gifted to serve. We are anointed to serve. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon you that you may comfort, heal, liberate, encourage. And those are the ones who will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the ruined cities, and they will repair the broken breaches. That's your call in life. God is really, and it really comes down to whether you serve in the hospital, whether you serve in the educational system, whether you serve in economic or in any judicial sense, it's the same thing. So there really is something, and this is what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says. I'll quote it again later. But don't be ignorant of the schemes of Satan. That's what the text says there. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Don't think that, if you have concluded that this is just natural occurrences and this is the way it is, then someone will be very happy. The devil will be very happy if you're not aware of his schemes. And this is one of five verses that says the same thing in the New Testament. Don't be unaware of the schemes of the devil. Don't be unaware. So, schemes of this. So, I'm going to list five voices. I'm not going to spend too much time. I feel a little bit dramatic tonight, so I'm going to go there. But five voices that we can see in this text, there are more. And if you would broaden this to a wider, you'll get 10 different strategies of the enemy against Nehemiah. But five ones that we can see here. So I just referred to it earlier. But chapter 2, verse 19 just says, when they heard that Nehemiah came with a plan to rebuild, these guys were really angry. But they started with the mocking. And then they came and they sent messages. They had 4 attempts to have meetings with him, and he just declined all of them. Why should I have a conversation with you? I came to rebuild the wall, not to have meetings with you guys. Anyway, but this is the one thing. They sent him a message and they said, what is the thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Question. Are you doing the right thing? Are you sure you're supposed to do this? Is this legal? Is this even legal? I mean, may you do this? And it's a bit of a pathetic attempt here, but the idea of this intimidating voice is the fact to say that, are you sure you should do this? First question. Is that really what God said to you? Because I'm mounting my army and I'm saying, are you really sure you want to do this thing? And the idea is to put doubt in your head. Confident. Am I supposed to do this? Is God behind me? Is God for me? Is this really what I ought to do? Because whenever things get really, really tough, the first question people ask themselves is, if it's so tough, is God really in this? I'm going to say, if Satan is really against you, then probably God is really for you. Or you for God. Yeah? And this is the thing that they get there. So the first voice is the doubting voice. And I'm going to go into that. And the second voice that they found, and you saw that in the first two verses there, is the mocking voice, the jeering voice. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore themselves? Ha, 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 ha. These pathetic small people, these wiped out people, these bunch of wussies that are now left in this land, they're nowhere people. They don't even have an army. They don't have infrastructure. They've got nothing going for them. They are pathetically poor and conquered people. Will they come on, guys. Do you think you can rebuild a wall? Do you think you can restore the city? Do you think that you can make a safe, solid society? And the point of the mocking thing, we all know this, because this is the bully tactic, no? The bully tactic is make you feel stupid and small. I want to ask you, this voice stays for years. spoken loudly once, it stays in your head for years. And we want to respond and fight against it for a long time. It's just helpful to write it down. If you notice in your life, like, yes, this is such a, I'm a nobody. I'm really so small. I'm so pathetic. Yes, I don't think, wow, maybe they're right. Maybe I should just go home. When I planted church in Pretoria, we built this city. Anyway, we planted this church in Pretoria. There was a meeting. I mentioned it quickly this morning, but there was a meeting at some point when I was appointed as the pastor, 25 years old. They were really unhappy. The people that I was leading wasn't that wrong. I had no experience. I did a year and a half of Bible school. I was young. I agreed to build the church because the pastors asked me to plant the church and they ordained me as a pastor. I wouldn't have appointed myself at that point. The point is, I really felt a call from God. It wasn't a new thing. It wasn't a moment. It was like a long sense. And I said, yes, it's not as though I quit my job. I still worked as an engineer in the Air Force. Helicopter systems was great. I loved it. And then we planted the church. But the point is, as soon as I told them, listen, guys, so they said, so who will they send? I came from Stellenbosch. They said, who will they send to lead the church? Is William coming? Is Fred coming himself? Is CS coming? Who's coming? I said, oh, they didn't say. This is awkward. No, they appointed me. They anointed me. There was a pastor's meeting down there, and they ordained me. And the guys go like, no, dude, you're too small. Literally, word. You're too small. No, come on, man. I mean, serious. Is there no, it's like that gladiator scene. Is there anyone else? You know, it's like, is anyone else? You know, is there cameras? But the whole scene was a sense of, you're about to kidding me, dude. You're nobody. You can't do this thing. You're nobody. And the point of the mocking and the jeering in this Nehemiah scene, we've all faced it in our life at some point by some bully. The point of the mocking is to make you feel insignificant, small. And the thing that it wants you to do is simply to agree. I'm pathetic and too small. That's it. Just agree. Just agree. Just agree. Struggling in your marriage, just agree. Maybe I'm not worth this, or maybe she's not. That's it. Simply just agree with that thought, and the enemy is smiling. Because then it's a victory. Boom. I discourage you to continue with this path. That's it. And Nehemiah's answer is, he looks to God and he says, oh God, God of heaven, God, we're not going to do this thing. God, will you please come and wipe these people out? Will you crush them? Will you conquer them? May thou go into exile. He prays, and not a beautiful prayer there. Yeah? It's beautiful. So next voice is the critical. So we've got the doubting voice. Are you sure? The mocking voice. Are you too pathetic and small? Come on, man. Do you think you can do this thing? You're crazy. The critical voice speaks into your competence, into your skill. The critical voice, yes, what they're building, even a fox is going to jump over. It's going to fall. This massive wall will just fall over. You don't know what you're doing, man. You've got no clue. You don't have the skills required. You're not enough. That's the voice. You are not enough. And I think in our culture of performance-driven society, of constant comparison of, you know, social media and everything else, the comparison with trying to live up to your awesomeness and your goodness, and you know that you are not as good as everyone else. And God didn't call Nehemiah with his as good as everyone else. He just called Nehemiah to serve him. Nehemiah, he was a great administrator. Come and administrate. That's it. Project management. You're just a project manager. That's all you want, need to be. And the point is, this critical voice says, you're not good enough. You are not enough. Are you sure? You're too small, pathetic, and not enough, not good enough. This is this one. And again, this one goal, you agree with it, and you're going to stop. You're going to doubt yourself whether you're good enough to do this thing. The moment you agree, discouragement happens, gone, over. It's like a Satan wins, smiles, and Jerusalem stays one pathetic place, and they can continue oppressing these people. But God wants to rebuild it. God wants to use you. Fourth voice is the overwhelming resistance. I just love the word overwhelming. It says it, eh? It's like overwhelming. It says the whole point of a wave coming over you. It's like, woof, and this is the whole point. Wave upon wave. Got four guys, four armies from all the sides simultaneously happening. They mock, they doubt, they go like, this isn't well. So let's intimidate them. And the goal is let's attack them from all sides. They threaten them, let them like shake with fear, tremble with fear. That's their goal. And he says, I've got one goal. I want to confuse them. I want to bring so many things against them that at some point, and this is the goal of the overwhelming thing, strategy, is like at some point you stop and you go like, this is what's happening here? What's going on here? What am I supposed to do? Why should I continue? That's it. Good. It's too much effort. It's too much pain. We all know this. The point of torture, I come from the military background, but not that we ever used that. I was an engineer in the helicopter section. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Right? Although I went through training, not that type of training, but that, you know, I was taught. Anyway, the point of this is that the pain is too much that you want to say, just pull that eject check. I'm out. Okay, you win. I'll stop. I won't go on. Overwhelming resistance. One goal. It's too much. This is too much. And the goal is like, you must question whether this is worth it. This is the goal. Is this worth it? Is this worth it? You know? Sit in your marriage, newly married, really tough. You thought it's going to be great. You thought it's going to be amazing. You saw the movies. They never fight in the movies. One short bit and stuff, but then they kiss and make up, and the makeup romance is beautiful, you know? So, it's great. You never... But then... After a year, you go like, what the hell? What's this? You know, is this worth it? Is this really worth it? It's overwhelming. It's that, it's the work, it's Eskom, you know, about the sewage plant. I mean, everything is coming against you. Everything is expensive. It's just so much. And the point is, all you need to do is agree that, is this worth it? I don't think so. That's it. Discouragement, because courage, the word encourage is literally the two Latin words of putting strength in the heart. Encourage, putting strength in the heart. Discouragement is quite another thing. I want to pull the strength out of your heart. I'm going to suck it out so that you have no strength left. And all you need to do is agree that this might not be worth it. And Nehemiah, I loved it. He just, all he does in this assault is he simply prays to God and say, God, I'm not going to talk to you guys. I'm not going to go anything. I watch, I build, I pray. That's it. That's all he decided to do. Beautiful. Overwhelming. And I want to say there are many people at the moment who ask this question. Not many people ask the question whether it's worth to still serve God. It's not as though you're going to stop trusting that there is a God. But you want to stop doing what you do because it's like, I don't think it's worth it, man. I don't think it's worth it, God. This whole medical career thing, this whole marriage thing, this whole stay in South Africa, teach schools, guy, pull out. It's too much effort. I want to look for an easier life. You want to go back to Nehemiah's court job, sipping wine with the king. It's a lack of life. It's not a rewarding life. This is a rewarding life. You want to do something significant. And then the last one is the shame of the past failures. Now, I'm going to smile because I see some of you are quite serious here now tonight. But the shame of the past failures. I love this text. It says, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. Why? Because there's too much rubble in the city. It's too much. By ourselves, we won't be able to build this. And I want you to hear what they say there. They say, listen, as we're building the city, every single, with all the efforts and all the onslaughts and all the stuff, we're becoming tired. And the reason we're becoming tired is because we are faced with someone else built this wall. Our forefathers built this wall. And look at the rubble. It didn't stand. It didn't last. They failed. Look at this. It's like, I can't do my work because I must climb over the failures of the past. Talking to people sometimes in pastoral ministry, fail over and over the same hurdle, you know, whether it's alcohol, whether it's like porn or sex, or whether it's like bulimia or anything. You know, it's like constant failing, constant anxiety attacks, constant, they fail in their relationships. And it makes you difficult to pursue God into the next thing if you are facing your failures the whole time. And when you're tired, if that was the only thing, it's fine, eh? We can manage it. The problem with overwhelming discouragement is there's this mocking voice in your head going like, come on, dude. Come on. I know you. You can't do this thing. It's pathetic, man. You're small. The doubting thing is, are you sure? Because this is difficult. If you follow God, things will be lucky for you. It will be easy. Doesn't the Bible say that? Or you've got the critical voice going like, dude, I don't think you've got the skills to do it. On top of all those things, you are faced with the fact that I've tried this before. It's difficult. It's really difficult. And this thing just wants you to be discouraged, to strength to pull out because you can't. You can't do it. You have failed in the past. Someone has failed in the past, and it's simply just a plug out. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful text, no? I want us to look at this list, and I want you to just check yourself. Like, what resonates with you? Which one of these voices resonate with you? The doubting voice that says, it's really difficult, it's too much position. Am I really where God called me to do it? Because things aren't going well now. The mocking voice, that voice in your head that says, you're so small, so pathetic and significant. Come on, man, don't think something significant can happen with you. The critical voice saying, you're not enough. You don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. Overwhelming resistance from all sides going like, flip it. Why am I doing this? I don't think. I think this is too much. I want to plug out. And then the shame from the past, the failures. Like, you've tried this before. You can't make it. I know you can't make it. I wonder if you look at this, what resonates with you? What strings in your heart resonate? You get the point of resonation, eh? Resignation. Resignation. Vibration, good vibration. You want to hear this thing? It speaks to me, no? You know how helpful it is to have a journal? Even if you were a very young Christian, and you hear a voice in your head saying, dude, you're not enough. You can't do this, dude. You should give up. If you write that down, and ask yourself, does this sound like Jesus? Any young Christian is going to go like, glatti. And just scrap it out and saying, Satan, I see you. Call him out. Discouragement, no? If you see a voice going like, yes, dude, you failed in the past. Like, there's no way you can do it. Does that sound like your father in heaven? No way. But the fact that you call it out to see that this voice is not the voice of my father. Say it. This does not sound like my father. Father, this is not you. And the father's going to go like, oh, of course not. Of course not. I know that you can do more than, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's my voice. That's my voice. Well, you hear the voice about the critical, you're not enough. You're not enough. Whenever you feel like you're not enough, whenever there's an invitation for you to give up or to step away, does it sound like your father? Does it sound like the Spirit of God? Does it sound like the resurrection Spirit? Because I tell you, it does not sound like the resurrection Spirit. But it's helpful to look at it and go like, hey, there's this voice in my head at the moment. Things are really tough. There's this voice, and this voice is not of God. You call it out. You take that thought captive in the name of Jesus, and you say, I say to you, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. And then you do. So this is the answer. If a door, well, how is this text an invitation for us to respond against, to identify and respond against discouragement? The first thing is there, just to identify and resist the schemes of the devil, like I just said now. Just name it. Just see it. Name it. And say, this is a strategy of the enemy. That's cool. You see it for what it is. It wants me to step away from the vehicle. It wants me to give up. It wants me to resign. That's it. It does not want me to. And in itself, I think that's a good motivation, eh? It's just in itself. If you've got so much opposition saying, no, your enemy's saying no. If you win a competition, investment competition. Huh? Imagine an investment competition, you investment bankers. And you've got all these guys going like, no, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Your enemies. It's a good hint for you to just do that. Why? Because they don't want you to do it. That's one good reason to do it. Now, anyway, this is like it. So we're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Stand against the schemes of the devil. Submit yourself to God. Fight against the schemes of the devil. The Bible says, can you just see the plans of Satan? It wants you to give up. It wants you to give up. See it, name it, call it out. Second one, Nehemiah agreed with God and not with the enemy. His answer to them was when they said, no, you shouldn't do it. It's not God's will. The king will call a rebellion. Da, 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 da. He says, the God of heaven will make us prosper. And we servants, we'll rise and build. You have no portion in Jerusalem, Satan. Shut your mouth. Lacquer. Just to call it out. To agree with God. The God of heaven will make me prosper. That's cool. That's all you say. I'm sent by God. God is for me, not against me. That's me. It's beautiful. Third one is to pour out your heart to God. I want to say this is really helpful. And somehow, this doesn't come that natural to us. I don't know why. I think as a nation in South Africa, I think we're used to opposition, we're used to stuff, and we're told to just suck it up, you know? Suck it up and go on. I want to say, yes, go on, but I don't say suck it up. I say, pour out your heart to God. I love it. What did Nehemiah do? He didn't just say, God, help us, let's go on. What did he do? He went and he prayed a beautiful imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory psalm is what David prayed. God, I pray that you will bash their heads against the wall. My enemy shatter his teeth. God, conquer him. God, let him suffer. Those are prayers that David prayed. Né? And you're like, it's not really Jesus' prayers. But the point is, he's bringing his real heart, his real emotions. He's expressing his pain and his frustration to God. And the invitation is to do that. I want to say to the men, especially, some of you men are quite emotionally in tune. Some of you are really not. Sit down and write down, what do you feel at the moment? And it's fine. We're told that we shouldn't get angry or shouldn't do those things. I want to say, in your prayers to God, will you please be brutally honest? Because you have to. Discouragement seeps in. So just let the emotion go out. Shout, let it all out. It's alles uit, weiter. Just give it all out. And I love what he prayed. And the goal of imprecatory songs, by the way, the word imprecations, is curses. It's fine for you to pray your curses over your enemies. Not as though God is going to do it for them. The point is just get what's on the inside. Just reveal it to God and say, God, this is how I feel. It's not helpful. It doesn't give me peace to feel this way. So I want to unburden myself to you. This is how I feel. Urgh. My wife and I sometimes just, I come home, not that any of the ministry people, not that you guys ever bother me, but I do come home sometimes and I get some grit, and I feel this way. And then Nathan comes and says, Mom, Dad, you shouldn't fight. And we're like, no, we're not fighting. I'm just telling her how I feel. You know, it's like, not about her, I'm just sharing my frustrations with her. I say, Marisi, like I said, let it do. It's like, it's good for me to do. She comes from the hospital and she shares some stuff. It's like, argh! And then Marguerite's like, Mama, you're not even klein. Mama says, nee, ons is aan mekaar se kant nou. Don't worry, it's fine. Imprecations. You know, like imprecation conversations. Like, but the point is, unburden yourself. And then this one, number four, is build anyway. I love it. So we built. The people had an attitude to work. Decide to build. You know how much respect I have for my wife? 25 years. 25 years ago, she said to me in Eisenbos, outside under a tree, she studied social work. She came home, she goes like, this is not going to work for me. I'm not built for this. I can feel that I'm not built. I can feel. And she cried, and she says, but I asked her, so what do you want to do? So we were just friends back then. I said, what do you want to do? She says, no. She wants to be a pediatrician like a dad. But then the people at school said to her that she's the dumb. The teacher said, you're a woman, you can't be a doctor. And the other one said something else. And she came and do a test, and her academics wasn't good enough. So they said, no, can't do it. 22-year journey to become a pediatric neurologist, 25 years actually, journey. There were very many moments of discouragement. Took her 3 years to get into a university to start studying, 3 years. Every year we were on a mission trip at the end of December, beginning December, for 6 year mission trip. We had long mission trips around the country, doing ministry around the country. Came back, prayed, and then somewhere along the way, we should have a call from her parents in Windhoek, and Mom would say, "Are you alone? Can you sit and talk?" And then the tears start running, because she knows Mom received a letter that says, "You're not accepted at Tux, you're not accepted at Marty's, you're not accepted at Bloom, you're not," like all those letters came. And then Mom says, "But it's fine, you can do something else." And she's like, "I want to do something else. I had a vision, I should be a pediatrician like my dad." That's it, that's what she wants to do. And the point is that she was able to bring her prayers and emotions to God with us, and we prayed through it in anger and frustration, in "God, you're not fair, and God, you gave me this promise," and you're fighting with God and fighting with the devil, fighting with everything. But then come out of that room, "Okay, God, I trust in you, I'm going forward. I'm not going to give up." As a bailang pat. There were many, many things along the way. But this is what I can say about my wife. She has an attitude to build. She resolved in her head, "I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do this thing. So God, you're going to help me." There were many voices, real voices from people and voices from the inside and voices from those teachers and those counselors and those people who said to her that you will never be that. You're too small. You're too woman. You're not bright enough. They had all these voices in her head to discourage her. But she really has this call from God, a sense of this unction that God calls me to do this thing. And the odds were stacked against her, but she had an attitude that I'm going to do this thing. And she could recognize those voices as not the voice of God. Not saying that the teacher is Satan, but the voice does sound like that. Anyway, we should edit that bit out. Anyway, prayed and said, "God," and I love this. She didn't just pray, she built. She built, she did her part. She worked hard, it was difficult. She only excelled in the last 2 degrees, the other ones she didn't excel that much. It was difficult, hard for her to pass, it was really hard for her. We prayed to God, set a guard protection against them day and night. And what is beautiful to me is over the years, picked up that the resistance is beautiful. It's beautiful, it's an encouragement. If there are so many voices, so many onslaughts. This must be worthwhile for going, fighting for, eh? This must be worthwhile fighting. It's beautiful. Build anyway. Have in your heart. Don't just pray. You're going to do your thing. Stay with God. Do not get discouraged. Do not get discouraged. And then this text I'm going to close with. Stay with the vision. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I love it. We do not lose heart. We're not going to be discouraged, is the word there. We don't. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. When Paul says these light afflictions, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about being stoned nearly to death twice. A heap of stones stoned upon him. Shipwrecked twice. His back being peeled with a whip 3 times. Imprisonment. At hunger, shipwrecked twice, at hunger and sea, at hunger and land, cold, everything. And he calls these things light afflictions. These light afflictions, these small things, doesn't bother us. Why? Why could he say that? Because he's saying we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is not seen, what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. And Paul saw the same thing that Nehemiah at some point picked up on. That Nehemiah felt called by God to rebuild a wall. It's just a brick wall. If it's too difficult, just step away from the brick wall, go to your place. But for him, he could see that this is not just a brick wall. This is God's rebuilding. He's partnering, he's one of 3 guys at the moment that are leading God's rebuilding of God's society. And God's society for him is God bringing salvation to the whole. It's God promising to Abraham that I will renew and make all things. I will be a blessing. I will bless you to be a blessing to all. He understood that he's participating with God's rebuilding of all society in the world. He understood that he's simple, small thing. So it makes the the onslaughts, the overwhelming odds. It makes the difficulty, it makes the conflict, it makes it worthwhile because it has eternal value. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than my comfort. It's bigger than these 700,000 people living in Jerusalem at this moment. It's bigger than this small little thing. It's eternal. And he understood that he's participating with God as a project manager. Very normal project manager is actually participating with God's work of salvation in the world. And it has eternal value. This is eternal value. It means something. I remember one point, now you can say, because I'm a pastor, it means something. I remember Jesus saying to me once, many years ago, just as I left Varsity and before we started planting church in Pretoria, just working in the Air Force, Jesus met me outside next to the airfield. I was staying in the Air Force base. He met me there, and he said to me clearly, he says, Ross, I will never forget what you've done for me. And I'm thinking, ek nie gedink dit is so groot nie. Student ministry, a few mission trips, small. It's really small. It is small. It was fun, and it's small. But the weight with which Jesus said it to me had such a massive impact on me that he says, I will never, ever forget what you've done for me. And then obviously I remember that Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, you will have your reward. I won't forget that. If you bless a righteous man in my name's sake, you will have your reward. Simple things. Jesus sees us participating with his work and his eternal rewards. And eternal rewards, please don't see it as gold coins when you go to heaven on the clouds. It's very fuzzy. That's too disembodied. It means it's a real partnership with you. And this is what Nehemiah saw. Nehemiah was encouraged by the fact that he could see that I'm participating with God's work. That this seen resistance doesn't compare to what God is weaving here. And I'm somehow part of this. I want to encourage you, whether you're a lawyer, social worker, doctor, engineer, whether you're a student in medicine, whether you're someone who sells homes to people in a good way, whatever your vocation is, whatever you do in the name of the Lord, God sees that, and it's eternal value. It really makes worthwhile. There are so many things in your life that wants to discourage you. Satan is really out to make you stop. Stop living your life for other people and just start living for yourself, just to self-preservation. That's the goal. Because as soon as he's done that, you're not a problem anymore. You're part of my kingdom. It was the original thing, no? Adam and Eve in the garden. Are you going to obey God and serve God? Or are you going to serve yourself? Simple thing. Small twist. Are you God or is God God? And when you live a life saying, God, I want to serve you in this manner, God says that you will have your reward eternally. But in this world, you will have trouble. There will be discouragement. So what did we say tonight? Simple thing. See the onslaught. What is the voice that you hear? Does this voice, stop for a moment. Does this voice sound like Jesus? Does this voice sound like my Heavenly Father? Does this voice sound like the Spirit of comfort? And when you say it like that, it's like, Niachlati. This doesn't sound, this sounds like the other one. And you just name it for what it is, that this is a strategy of discouragement. Very simple. And you name it. You call it out. You take that thought captive in the name of Jesus. And you say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. You don't do anything else like that. You just call it out for what it is. Because the moment you can say what it is, it loses its power. Because then you start knowing that that's a stupid voice. You resist the devil. See the scheme. Resist the devil. Submit to God. Go on with life. Don't be discouraged. It's worthwhile not giving up. It's worthwhile not giving up. You'll have your rewards in this life and the life to come. Don't you want to close your eyes? I'm going to pray for us. Tinus and Jana, can you listen of your forum to come with the worship span? I'm going to close in prayer. If the ushers can kindly start handing out communion, we're going to pray. And as we hand out communion, Jesus was obviously very discouraged to obey the Father in this world. In the desert, in the Garden of Gethsemane, spirit of discouragement, it was really moving him to not do this thing. No pain, no pain. Eh? Doesn't want to have pain. Overwhelming odds. And he became still. And tonight, as we have communion, I want you just to make that vow to God again, saying, God, I want to live for you. And then I want you to identify any voice in your head, whether it's a mocking voice, doubting voice, critical voice, overwhelming events in your life. Just name it and say, God, this is what's happening in my life again. Just call it out and say, God, I bring this to you. And Lord, this voice is not of you. I resist it. Father, what do you say about me? So Father, we thank you for this evening, God. God, we hear you saying to us, we hear the Father shouting to us, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. So we ask, Father, that you will send your spirit of encouragement, your spirit of exhortation, the spirit of comfort, the spirit of strength. God, will you come and revive us again? God, that picture of Ezekiel, God, can these bones live? God, will you blow your spirit upon our hearts again? Will you invigorate the flames, God? Let it flame, let it blaze up in us, God. Will you give us strength in our innermost being? We pray the prayer of Paul, God, that you will strengthen us with might in the inner man in Christ Jesus. And root us and ground us in your love, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, this is a difficult, tumultuous time, God. A lot of changes. A lot of changes, God. A lot of resistance. Thank you that we can see you breaking open the earth, that new shoots are coming out, God, that these people are the new shoots that are coming out, the new garden being planted, that we are the ones who will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the ruined cities, repair the breaches, God, that we are the ones that you've anointed. And we pray in Jesus' name that you will strengthen us with might in the inner man in Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to give you a moment, maybe just turn to someone, three or four of you together. This is not a time to teach or preach. Would you kindly just sit with one another and just sit around this covenant moment and say, Lord, for me to live as Christ, I give myself to you. I'm here to serve you. And just share this communion with someone. Can we do that? Just pray. Pray your thoughts to God right now. Amen. Give us 3 or 5 minutes.